Okay, we are studying the book of Revelation, and we are in Revelation chapter 17. As we get a little deeper into this book, it gets a little more complicated. And I hope you're keeping up with this. Now, there are only 18 verses to this chapter, and many of them are linked together, so we probably will stop short of 7 o'clock tonight, but when I run out of chapter, I run out of time, okay? Revelation 17, verses 1 and 2. And there came, there came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, as we open our study tonight, I want you to realize that there are 2 women in the book of Revelation. The first woman we've already met, and that was the true Christian church, which included the believing Jews. That was the first woman we met. That was the one that took flight. The devil was waiting for her to bring forth a child. And so that was early in the book. Now we come to a second woman. And this woman is not like the first one. This second woman is, you know, it's addressed as the great whore. What a name. So, Matthew Henry has a lot to say about this. When I do preparation, a lot of times I will read what the commentaries say so that I will make sure that I'm not going astray, because what I'm telling you folks, you're going to, if I am faithful and truthful, you're going to believe and you're going to remember. And so I don't want to tell you something and then contradict it a little further down the road. And the book of Revelation can be like that. But so I want to share with you what Matthew Henry had to say about this. And he's talking about the vision. Now, Matthew Henry wrote this. He didn't write it yesterday or last year. He wrote this in the 17th century, back in the 1600s. And he had a pretty good handle on what's here. So let me share this with you. Observe. The invitation given to the apostate to take a view, or to the apostle to take a view of what was here to be represented, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore. Now, this is a great name of great infamy. A whore is one that is married and has been false to her husband's bed, has forsaken the guide of her youth, and broken the covenant of God. She had been a prostitute to the kings of the earth, whom she had intoxicated with the wine of her fornication. The appearance she made, it was gay and gaudy, like such sort of creatures. She was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Here were all the allurements of the richly honor and riches, pomp and pride, suited to sensual and worldly minds. Her principal seat and residence upon the beast that had 7 heads and 10 horns, that is to say, Rome, the city of 7 hills, infamous for idolatry, tyranny, and blasphemy. Her name, which was written on her forehead, it was the custom of impotent harlots to hang out signs with their names that all might know what they were. Now in this, observe, she is named from her place of residence, Babylon the Great. But that we might not take it for the old Babylon, literally so called, we are told there is a mystery in the name. It is some other great city resembling the old Babylon. She is named from her infamous way and practice, not only a harlot, but a mother of harlots, breeding up harlots and nursing and training them up to idolatry and all sorts of lewdness and wickedness. The parent and the nurse of all false religion and filthy conversation. Her diet, she fills herself with the blood of the saints and martyrs of Jesus. She drank their blood with such greediness that she intoxicated herself with it. It was so pleasant to her that she could not tell when she had had enough of it. She was filled but never satisfied. Matthew Henry really had a handle on this. That he has just described the great whore. And as it is, the whore is located in this particular representation in the city of Rome, city of Seven Hills. We all know what whore is there. And those of us who are former Catholics, and some of us are, that whore represents the Catholic Church. That's a pretty bad label to put upon such a thing. But this is the apostate church. This woman that you have seen tonight, that Matthew Henry has just described, the great whore, is the apostate church. When the Lord takes the church out during the time of the rapture, there'll be no church here. There'll be no truth here. But another church will take a place. Anytime you have a void, something fills that void. If you eliminate something out of your life, a bad habit, you need to replace it with something, because the devil will replace it with something if you don't. And so we need to make sure we don't have voids in our lives. We want to make sure that when we eliminate something that doesn't belong there, that we replace it with something that does. And so it's called Mystery Babylon, because the city of Babylon represents wickedness, lewdness, all that's wrong. There are times when different cities would take on the name of Babylon. Rome for one city. In this particular case tonight, not only it is the city of Rome, but we will also see that a little bit later, the city of Jerusalem will become the Babylon of its day. And it's not that it's literally Babylon, but it is like Babylon. Verses 3 through 5. So he carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads, 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now the beast that we see her sitting upon in 7:3 is the same beast that you saw in 13:1, the red beast, the dragon. She is sitting upon that beast. This beast is the devil. It came out of the pit of hell. It is the devil. It's no other than Satan himself, Satan in person. And as children of God, we will find nothing to desire in seeing or being around that beast. We want nothing to do with him. We would choose that, we would not choose that beast over God, but the rest of the world has chosen him. As we are here in Revelation, the church is gone. We are in heaven with the Lord. Here on the earth, mankind chooses the devil rather than God. And people don't realize today that they are doing that very thing when they reject our witness of the gospel. As we tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and they reject that, what do they have to choose? It creates a void. And that void gets filled with the devil and with his influence. Revelation 17, 6 and 7. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Let me go on. And the angel said to me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Now that word admiration is a bad choice for translators. John did not admire the beast. No, he wondered at it. He was amazed at the beast. And that would probably be a better translation would be wonder. John wondered about this beast. John was not thinking with favor toward the woman, but with incredulity about the things surrounding her actions. It was in an earlier chapter, I shared about the seven-headed beast, seven-headed and ten-horned beast. I'm not going to take time right now. We will look at that before the evening is out. But we're going to let Scripture interpret Scripture for us. So let's see what the next few verses tell us about the beast. Revelation 17, 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Getting complicated? Yeah. Staying with me? Okay. Let's uncomplicate it. Let's unpack that. The Christian church has existed as a world church since the time of Jesus Christ. You have to realize that John is writing this looking forward in time. You and I are looking back at some of the things, but one of the things about the Christian church is that it still exists. We're here tonight. But once the Lord takes the church out, then it will no longer exist. And what will take its place will be the apostate church. The church that no longer teaches the truth. The church that no longer worships God. The church that worships the devil in that place. Now, we have a little bit of that going on in our society today. There is a satanic church, and there is devil worship, and some of our kids, young people, teenagers, play with that, thinking that that's what they're doing. They're playing games. Little do they know that they are opening up their minds to possession, to demonic possession. There are so many things that we can get into that open our lives to the influence of the devil, and people think, well, there's nothing to it. Let's take, for example, one thing that I've seen kids playing with, and I when I was a child growing up, it existed then, a Ouija board. That is satanic. And they are asking for some force to move the indicator and pick out letters to make up messages. And they're getting messages, all right. They're not getting them from God. They're getting them from the devil. And so there are different activities where we can open ourselves up to the devil. So we don't want to play with that. Anything that has to do with him, we don't want anything to play with it. Now, so John wondered when he saw the woman, and then he is told by the angel that this beast that he saw ascend up out of the pit is going to go into perdition. Not today. Not in our lifetime. We won't be here. When will the beast go into perdition? We need to bring scripture with scripture. Chapter 20 talks about that. But unless we have read ahead, we don't know that that's what awaits the beast. You see, the beast, there is something that we do know. Many of you can tell me. At the end of the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000 years here on this earth, you and I will be rulers, kings, having influence over some of the folks. 1,000 years, at the end of that, during that whole time, Satan is locked up in hell. No bad influences on the earth. Everyone will do exactly what God wants them to do. They will live by the will of God. They will exist by the will of God. They will do the will. It will be like the Garden of Eden. You want a pet tiger? You can have a pet tiger. And he won't eat you for lunch. It will be like the Garden of Eden. Bees will no longer sting. Mosquitoes will no longer bite. Hard to imagine, but that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be just like the Garden of Eden when God created it for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible tells us, in fact, this very book tells us, that then the devil will be loosed for a season. He will be let out of hell back to walk upon the earth again and influence people. And many of the people that are born during the millennial reign will succumb to his temptation. Many. And they will have to go into the great white throne judgment. You and I, we find that hard to imagine because our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was ever formed. God knew that we were going to trust Jesus Christ as our Saviors, and he put our name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But these people, their names will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life because the world has already been formed. It won't be before the foundation of the world. God has put the names down that will be there, the ones that should be there. So, again, this beast is seen as being dead during the millennial reign, no longer visible, no longer around, and then suddenly he comes back out of the bottomless pit at the end of the millennial reign. Now, he will be judged just like everybody else at the great white throne judgment, but in chapter 20, it will tell us that he will be taken and cast into the lake of fire where the beast is. So that's when he will go into perdition. See, many of the things that go on here in this book of Revelation, they all take place at the same time or they take place at future times. And we just need to understand that. Any questions about that? Yes?
Would that be fermented over the earth like it was during Eden where the sun rays will harm you and the trees will grow well?
Becky, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I do know that during the millennium, it talks about the lamb laying down with the lion, you know, and the calf with the bear, and a child can play upon the asp's hole, and the hole of the snake, the venomous snake and things. And so I don't know. Iris may have a problem with that, but She doesn't like snakes. But anyway, it will be just like the Garden of Eden. And so I have no idea what the Lord will do during that time. Okay, let's go on. Verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So now we identify that Babylon. We identify it as the city of Rome, city of seven hills. So that's the location for the seat of power of the devil. Think about that. That is the location for the seat of power of the devil. I wonder how much influence he is exerting right now through the Catholic Church worldwide. Yet he is. These seven hills or mountains represent seven kingdoms. And I mentioned that earlier. Daniel, to understand some of the book of Revelation, we have to go back to the book of Daniel, because Daniel was a prophet that God used to foretell us some of the things that were going to happen. And in the second chapter of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he sees an image in this dream. It's huge. Head of gold, chest of silver, stomach of brass, legs and feet of iron and clay. And Daniel explains to Nebuchadnezzar that this is a picture of four coming kingdoms. The head of gold is his kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar's. The chest of silver, it is the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus and Darius. The waist of brass is the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great. And then the last one, the legs and the feet of iron and clay, is Rome. Four major empires that have already occurred in history. When John was writing this, these empires had all previously existed at his time, and they had passed on. The Babylonian Empire fell to the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire fell to the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire fell to the Roman Empire. And in the time of Jesus, who ruled Jerusalem? The Romans. So you see, those four empires have already occurred. Now, we're going to see an empire in just a minute. I'm going to show you an empire, another empire that people don't think about, but has an influence in this and a part of this. So the kingdoms, these seven kingdoms, these are the seven heads, one for each empire. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Medo-Persia, Rome. And then there is another empire that occurred during your and my lifetime. You know what it is? It's the German Slavic Empire. What was Hitler trying to do? He was trying to take over the world, wasn't he? He almost accomplished it. So there was a German Slavic Empire. During that time, even Rome succumbed to him. He took over the Vatican. They worked with him. So that's another empire that John didn't see, but we can, and so that's one of the seven heads. And then what's going to happen at the last times? An empire is going to be regenerated, the Roman Empire. And so that's how this all fits together. Does that make sense? Okay, good. I'm glad you're with me on that. Let's go to verse 10. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue for a short space. At the time that John was writing this narrative, Germany had not risen to power. It was one that had not come. And that came later in time, 2,000 years after John. And the influence over Germany, the influence of Germany over Rome was short, and then Rome began the process of recovering after the German Slavic Empire was destroyed. All the other empires had already been at the time that John was writing this, but that German Empire had not existed as of yet. Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Eventually, the apostate church of the tribulation period will be sent into perdition during the great white throne judgment. That'll be chapter 21. We haven't gotten there yet. Or chapter 20. Haven't gotten there yet. Revelation 17, 12 and 13. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast in order to understand about these ten kings, yet without kingdoms. We must return to the book of Daniel. So at this point, I want to take you back into the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. And I want to share just a few verses out of Daniel. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 2, because that's where he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, the great beast. And I want to read some verses for you and then share so that you can see how the ten kingdoms that we're talking about right now work, how it all comes together. Daniel 2, verses 31 through 34. Daniel 2, verses 31 through 34. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. Daniel's telling him about his dream. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. We must understand that image that was cut out without hands is the Lord Jesus Christ. He broke all the kingdoms. He destroyed what Rome was putting together in the way of individual kingdoms. How many toes are on 2 feet? 10. Each toe representing a king. A king that has not a kingdom yet, but will be given one with the beast, one with the devil, for a short time. But Jesus Christ is the conqueror. And those ten kings will form an allegiance, and they will come against the people of God that are situated in Jerusalem during the tribulation. And that's when Christ is going to come back. The stone cut without hands. And he's going to destroy everything that's there. Okay? So that explains the ten toes. Revelation 17, 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. You know who that's going to be? I hope you like your uniforms. That's going to be us. Now, we're not going to have to do anything. We're going to watch. We're going to watch our Lord overcome his enemies. We're going to watch our Lord overcome the devil. We're going to watch him overcome all the wickedness and evil upon the earth in order to set up his millennial reign. Verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. It is good and safe for the scriptures to interpret themselves. We're letting the scripture. The angel told John what he was looking at. What the great whore was sitting upon many waters, many peoples, many tongues, many nations. And then finally we come to verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh. Now, folks, I don't want to get ugly. I don't want to get gross. But I want you to think about what the scripture just said. Okay? It says that the 10 horns, the kings, those 10 kings, up to now, they've supported the beast. They've also supported the great whore. They have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. These 10 kings, God will move them to turn around and attack the great whore. That's what it says right here. And shall make her desolate and naked. They will strip off all that fine jewelry and those clothes, the red and the purple and the scarlet, and that'll all be, she'll be stripped and naked. And you know what happens next? They eat her alive. They do. They do. These 10 kings. See what it says? And shall eat her flesh. And then what's left, they will burn with fire. That's pretty drastic. Pretty bad end to come to. What is not eaten will be burned. Verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. God is in control. He has always been in control. He is in control tonight. No matter what's going on in your life, God is in control. We're looking at a Sunday school lesson on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. You know, advancing through adversity, and we all have adversity in our lives from one time or another. And most of the time, actually. And as the adversity gets worse, we need to be confident that God is going to bring us through that, and he will. He will. He'll bring us through it. We may not think so at the time, but he will. And so God is in control. We must never forget that. Even over the devil and his demons, God is in control. He does control them. He can control them. God's going to be on the winning side in the end. Verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. We're talking about the Roman Catholic Church. Don't doubt it. The Roman Catholic Church is actually the tool of the devil. Hard to imagine, isn't it? And people revere the Pope. They revere various cardinals. They bow down and kiss their rings. And it's of Satan. I want to stop there for tonight. That's the end of chapter 7. Any questions? Okay.